Well, good morning. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, if you're looking for a pew Bible, it's in 1106 that we're going to be looking at. And guess what we're going to be looking at? The old, old story. How do you tell the old, old story? Now, this picture on the screen there, I'm going to tell you a little bit about it while you turn to Romans chapter 3. I'm going to read an Anne Murray song, the lyrics from it, from 1983. The pictures on the wall are from Gaza in the last 2 weeks. This song was called A Little Good News. So, to the backdrop of this, I'll read these lyrics. I rolled out this morning. The kids had the morning news show on. Bryant Gumbel was talking about the fighting in Lebanon. Some senator was squawking about the bad economy. It's going to get worse, you see. We need a change of policy. There's a local paper rolled up in a rubber band. One more sad story's one more than I can stand. Just once, I'd love to hear the headlines say, not much to print today. Can't find nothing bad to say. Because nobody robbed a liquor store on the lower part of town. Nobody OD'd. Nobody burned a single building down. Nobody fired a shot in anger. Nobody had to die in vain. We sure could use a little good news today. I'll come home this evening. I'll bet the news will be the same. Somebody takes a hostage. Somebody steals a plane. How I want to hear the anchor man talk about a county fair. How we cleaned up the air. How everybody learned to care. Nobody was assassinated in the third world today. And in the streets, back then it said Ireland, but we'll change it. We'll say, in the streets of Gaza, all the children had to do was play. And everybody loves everybody in the good old USA. We sure could use a little good news today. The gospel. Good news. How can God end evil and suffering without ending us, those who commit the acts? That's the good news. Earlier in the first service, Mike brought up a word that's going to be such a tiny word, but today it's going to be such a huge word, and the word is but. And we're going to look at that as it comes up a couple times in a few different passages. So the good news, well, if you do a search in your Bible, you'll find out there's various things it says. In its most simplistic form, the gospel is Christ and what he has done on our behalf. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So you do the search, it comes up and you get the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does Jesus mean? His name means that it's Yeshua, basically. Jehovah, Jehovah, God is salvation. And Christ means Messiah. So the good news that God is going to bring salvation via the Messiah. The good news of the kingdom of God, that God will rule. There won't be this anarchy that we had earlier up on the wall. There will only be peace in his kingdom. The good news of God, who is the author, who's the one who has the good news and brings the good news? It's God. The gospel of the grace. Grace means undeserved kindness. The good news of the undeserved kindness of God. The good news of his son. The good news of Christ, the Messiah, once again. The good news of the glory of the Messiah. The glorious good news of the blessed God. And the very last one, which I quite like, it's actually preached by angels in Revelation 14:6, eternal gospel. Imagine getting good news, but the good news just never ends. And if it was good news to you to win $1 million, and the next day you woke up and won another $1 million, and you woke up and won another $1 million, that's pretty good news. Well, this is better than all that. Romans, the gospel in Romans chapters 1 to 4, and we're not going to go through all four chapters. Sid last week went through Romans chapter 1 and had 4 points as well. When I looked at his notes, I thought, what are the four points he has there? But these are the 4 crucial points in presenting the good news to others. Point number 1, God made us, and we are accountable to him. Point number two, all of mankind has rebelled against their creator and will be judged. That's Romans chapters 2 and 3. And then point number three, God's solution to man's sin is the life, sacrificial death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Romans 3 and 4. And then the last one, an important thing, how do I myself right here, right now, make this good news apply to me? Romans chapters 3 and 4. So point number one, God the righteous creator. God created man, and as creator, he has the right to tell man how to live. You know, eat from these trees, do not eat from that tree. Do not do this, that, and the other thing. He has the right to command us not to do these things because he is our creator. God created man to live in his righteous rule in perfect joy, worshiping him, obeying him, living in unbroken fellowship with their creator. God created man with a purpose, and here is the purpose. We find it in Genesis chapter 1, to be a vice regent. And vice regent means that there is the ruler, let's say the king, and you are his faithful steward. So God as king and man as his faithful steward, we are to rule his world. We get that from, as I said, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves. God put everything under Adam's feet but one thing, himself. And that wasn't good enough for Adam, so he rebelled against his creator. Vice regent wasn't good enough, seeking to seize the crown and rule himself, being like God, his goal. So by the eating of the fruit of the tree, Adam and Eve made a conscious decision to reject God's rule or authority over them and declared their independence from him. We will not have you as our king. We will not have you to rule over us. We will decide what is good and what is evil. Does that sound familiar? In the short time, and some may laugh at that when at my age, but in the short time that I've lived on this planet, I've seen a change in what people think is what is good and what is evil, a drastic change. Point number two is man, the unrighteous sinner, and this is where we're going to read now from Romans chapter 3 and starting at verse 9. Now, do you remember what Sid said about Romans, that it's like a court case? There's an objection. Right now, we're going to deal in verse 9 with an objection. The objection's there, and then the rebuttal comes right after. So the objection starts this way, and it says, what then? Are we better than they? In other words, are the Jews better than the Gentiles? And the rebuttal is, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not. And there's a number again. Not one. I met a lady one time who tried to tell me that she had always believed. And I said to her, you know, it's contrary to what the Bible says. You couldn't have always believed. He's committed us all to unbelief that he might have mercy on all. So that's not what God has done. We're all guilty before him. And I'll change the wording here to be, instead of there, I'll say our throat is an open tomb. With our tongues, we have practiced deceit. The poison of asps, that's a poisonous snake, is under our lips. Our mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Our feet are swift to shed blood. And that's what the pictures in the beginning definitely said. Destruction and misery are in our ways, and the way of peace we have not known. There is no fear of God before our eyes. Now we know whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, and this is an interesting statement here, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may be guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So on Judgment Day, much like Zechariah, who was struck speechless, all mankind will be struck speechless. They won't have an argument to give forth to God. They're all guilty. God, who is the judge, says everyone is guilty. Now, the gospel equals good news, ? Wayne, all I've heard you say so far is pretty bad news. Remember that little word, but? The but is coming, the great eraser word. You know, you get the bad news. It's bad news to hear that the plane went down, but there was no one hurt. Bad news to hear you've got cancer, but the word but comes up and says it's easily treatable. Bad news, your son was in a car crash, but he is fine. Now, I just want to define a couple terms here about our unrighteousness as sinners. Sin means to miss the mark, but it's a little bit more than just missing the mark. Sometimes we'll make a little drawing or the illustration that, you know, you missed the target by this much, and it doesn't matter, you really missed the target. Well, it's far more than that. God said, think of directions. God said, don't go in that direction and eat of that tree. What happened? They went in that direction and ate of that tree, the opposite of what God said. So it's 180 degrees out from God's will. God's will was don't eat from the tree, and man's will was eating from it. Now, sin is the breaking of a relationship, a rejection of God, his rule, his care, his authority, and his right to command those he created and gave life to. In short, it is rebellion of the creature against his or her creator. And I've got a little note for myself, the car example. I want you to think of, you've got a guest over. He's going to be staying with you for a while, a month or so, and you say to him, you know what? Your house is my house. Anything in my house is yours, buddy. Just help yourself to it. Pretend it's your house. But in the garage is my pet Ferrari. Don't you be touching my pet Ferrari. Okay, are we understood? Yes. Well, he's there for about 2 weeks, and it's raining really hard one day, and he wants some chicken wings. So he doesn't want to go out into the rain to get these wings. So what's he do? You know, the Ferrari's in the garage. It's only $2, the Wingmaster. I'll just hop in the Ferrari and I'll head down there and, you know, get the wings. Unfortunately, what he doesn't know is that there's this lady who really should have had her driver's license taken away. You know, she's had her blinker on for the last 10 blocks. She's left her eyeglasses, which she needs for driving at home, and she smashes into the Ferrari. Now you've got two problems. The damage to the Ferrari is one problem. The damage to your relationship is another one, and that's what sin does. The damage that it does to the Ferrari is what we do to ourselves, what we do to others. But the bigger issue is the relationship that's broken between us and God, that's severed. The next term we have in the Bible is transgression or trespass, and that's to cross over the line. You know, you see that yellow tape, you know, do not cross over this line, and you cross over. You go where you shouldn't go. The sign says, don't go there, you go there. It's a violation of moral or social ethics. Wet paint, do not touch. Maximum speed of 100 kilometers. You break it, you do 150, you look, and you see John's lights in your rear view mirror, and he's after you because you violated the law. Private property, no trespassing. Well, the sign is there. So trespassing is that you're warned. The sign's there and you do it anyway. You know, if you're doing 150 kilometers on the German highways, you're not going to get a ticket because the speed limit isn't there. But in Canada, it's 100 kilometers on the major highways. So if you speed, you are breaking the rule that it's listed there. And then the last one, which is iniquity or iniquities. It's the Greek word anomia, or sometimes we get paranomia from that. Lewdness, wickedness, unrighteousness. So there's the terms. And now how things can get confused. Confusing sin with sin's effects. Jesus didn't come to save us from our guilt, emptiness, purposelessness, meaningless. Those are the symptoms. You know, he came to save us from our sin. He didn't come to save us from a broken relationship. Sin is not a mere relational tiff between God and man where all that's needed is an apology and all's forgiven. You know, a little lover's quarrel. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, you're forgiven, you know. God forgives everybody, doesn't he? You'll get that when you're dead on the street sometimes. God is love. He loves everybody. He would never send anybody to hell or anything like that. He's love. And yes, God is love, but we'll look at this more in detail as we go down this. So, sin is not just this lover's quarrel. This view leaves out broken law, the righteous wrath of God, holy judgment, and violated justice. A proper view would be that of the rebellion of a subject against his good and righteous king. You know, it's a traitorous act. What they see from heaven is much different than what we think in our minds here on earth. It's a traitorous act against our good and righteous king. Confusing sin with negative thinking. Now, all you got to do is turn on Oprah for this one. Because all you need to do is think differently. It's your thinking that's wrong. And then you might turn on Joel Osteen. I think he might go down this road with, you know, it's your thinking that's wrong. But if you correct your thinking, then health, wealth, prosperity, happiness, they all await. But God didn't come to save us from negative thinking. And then this one may sound different, confusing sin with sins. If we think of our sins as isolated mistakes on an otherwise pretty good life, we have it all wrong. It's our very nature that is bad, corrupt to the core. Ephesians 2:3 says that by nature, we're children of wrath. Our corrupt sin nature permeates our words, our thoughts, and our deeds. If you ever bump into a Jehovah Witness, they don't even say sin. They have a new word, which they say mistake. I made a mistake. I stabbed my husband. You know, like, yeah, right. That was a mistake, was it? Okay. Sin is not a mistake. I'll give you an example. I've written tree down here, the tree example. Think of a tree and fruit on it, and the fruit is bad fruit. So over here we have murder. Over here we have premarital sex. Over here we have adultery. Over here we have theft. All these things, these fruit that are on the tree, are bad fruit. But that's not the real problem. The problem is that the tree by nature is bad, that the tree needs a new nature. And that can only come one way, by being born again. So by nature we are sinners, children of wrath. And then let's look at God, the righteous judge. This is an occurrence with Moses, Exodus 34:6. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And let's just stop there, because some people would love to stop there. But what happens when we stop there and leave out the rest of it? Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. So if all mankind is guilty, all mankind will be punished. Unless, you know, someone has to pay that penalty, right? The punishment. God's love by no means cancels out his justice and righteousness. You know, people will say to you, my God would never, blah, blah, blah. Well, the trouble is, you created your own God. He doesn't exist. And number two, God is not only loving, he also is just and right. Psalm 33:5 says, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are, and this is interesting, the foundations of your throne. God's throne is based on righteousness and justice. Loving kindness and truth go before you. And then we have these two verses. Habakkuk 1, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil. You cannot look on wickedness. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Now think about the cross. 3 hours of darkness. The Father turns his face away as all the sins of mankind are placed upon him. He cannot look on the sin and wickedness that is there. It's even worse because there's separation from the Father and the Son here. My God, why have you forsaken me? Is the cry from the cross. Now I want you to think about your human life here, this human existence, as a small dark room. In that dark room, there's a rattlesnake, and everyone has this situation. They're in a small dark room, there's a rattlesnake, every once in a while you hear that rattle. And that, no matter what, eventually that snake is going to strike. That snake is death. But there's good news if you're a Christian here this morning. Because God can cry out, I've taken his sting away. Now, for those who do not know Christ, that sting is there. Death is there. Separation from God for eternity in hell. But 1 Corinthians 15:55 says this, and it's a cry. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And the little word, here it comes. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can you say that? Can you say, my Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know him personally? Do you have a relationship with him? You being the sinner and him being the Savior. And he is your personal Savior. Do you love him? John was asked this when they're looking into and going to be moving to Vancouver Island. And the elder said, do you love the Lord Jesus? This is what he wanted to know. Do you love him? Is he your Savior? And I'm going to ask you that question this morning. Do you love him? Do you know him as your personal Savior? Because then you can have this wonderful cry, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, point number three in that chart, God's only solution to man's sin is Jesus and his substitutional life, death, and resurrection. Paul writes this letter to the Corinthian church, and in chapter 15, verse 1, we read, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, the good news, which I preach to you. You know, sometimes we say this, that, you know, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. And it's a nice sentiment, but not really true, because the gospel is this message. It's a message that we deliver. It's words. It's the telling the story, the old story. So Paul says, the gospel, the good news, which I preach to you, which you also received. So the Corinthians received it, in which you stand, and no one can stand before a holy God unless they have received the forgiveness of sins through Christ, by which you are saved from the penalty of your sins, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And it is quite possible, and he's saying it here, that, you know, perhaps someone's made a profession. You get an altar call. Somebody feels, well, maybe I should just go and do this. But they go up and they pray the sinner's prayer as such, but there's never any change in their life. They were no different beforehand than after. Well, I would say they probably believed in vain. You know, you go to camp and you feel pressured to just go up there because some other people have gone up. You want to, like Gary Weeks explained one time, how he had made this profession that was not true. He believed in vain at that time, and it wasn't until later on that he made a true profession. So it's possible to believe in vain. He says, for I deliver to you as of first importance. So the most important message that Paul has is this message. He says, I've also received that message that Christ died according to the scriptures and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So the Old Testament foretold this, and in many ways it pictures it. And I'd like to show you why the Bible is not about you and me and being better people or what, but it's about Jesus and what he's done. We're going to take a quick little walk through the Bible. Jesus is the true and better Adam who passed the test in his garden, a much tougher garden, and whose obedience is imputed to us. Jesus is the true and better Abel who, though innocently slain, his blood cries out not for condemnation, but for our acquittal. Jesus is the true and better Abraham who obeyed the call of God to leave all that was comfortable and familiar and go into the void, not knowing whither he went, who dwelt in a tent till it was torn down and raised a glorious body that we might live eternally in a city whose builder and maker is God. Jesus is the true and better Isaac, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed on the altar for you and me. Then when we look at Calvary, we can truly say, now I know that you love me, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. You know what? I don't understand suffering. I don't understand pain. I don't understand why Titus and Megan have these problems, but one thing I do know is that God loves us. He loves us so that he sent Jesus to die for us. It's all about Jesus, people. Jesus is the true and better Jacob who wrestled and took the blow of justice that we deserve. So like Jacob, we only receive the wound of grace that wakes us up and disciplines us. Jesus is the true and better Joseph, who is at the right hand of the king, who forgives those who betrayed him and sold him and uses his power to save them. Jesus is the true and better Moses, who stands in the gap between people and the Lord and who mediates a better covenant. Jesus is the true and better rock of Moses, who is struck with the rod of God's justice and now gives us water in the desert. Jesus is the true and better Jacob. He is truly innocent sufferer who intercedes for his and saves his stupid friends. Jesus is the true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, even though they never lifted a stone to accomplish it themselves, whose single stone is rolled away, defeating the greatest enemy, death. Jesus is the true and better Esther, who didn't just risk losing an earthly palace, but left his heavenly palace, not just risking his life for the people, but giving his life for the people. Not just saying, if I perish, but when I perish. Jesus is the true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm that we might be brought in. Jesus is the true and better Passover lamb, the true high priest, the true bread, the true water, the true temple, the true prophet, the true light, the true king. That is our God. And here's what he is doing. It's just so wonderful. Jesus' perfect life, the life that I should have lived, is credited to my account when I put my trust in him. I'm declared right, righteous before God. My sinful life of rebellion and wickedness is then also credited to his account, and he dies the death I should have died. But do I understand the debt? You know, there's an occurrence where Peter's talking with the Lord, and he thinks he's being quite liberal about what he's about to say. How many times should I forgive my brother who sins against me? You know, the number usually was you forgive up to three times. So Peter, being quite liberal, says seven times. And the Lord says, no, 70 times seven. In fact, it's an infinite amount. And then after this, he tells this story of a king and a servant. And the servant is forgiven this debt, and I worked it out. It's about $6 million in today's money. So he forgives his servant this debt of $6 million. But that servant then goes out and hunts somebody down and really does a number on them to get the $1,500 that he is owed. And that picture, it's in Matthew 18, is about us as believers. You know, God has forgiven us so much, but we'll take it and out on our brother a little offense, and we're all over the person, whereas look at all the offenses we have done to God. So do I understand the magnitude and the fullness of the provision? And both these things must be understood. I don't know if you know of J.I. Packer, but he said, in order to understand grace, that's undeserved kindness, and for it to be transforming, we must understand two things: the size of the debt and the magnitude of the provision. Just how lost we are, how bad we are, how dire our situation is, how big the debt is that we owe. We need to understand that, point A. Point B, we also need to understand the fullness, the freeness, the magnitude, the sufficiency of the provision in Christ. If we don't, we have these two horrible things that will happen: liberalism or easy believism. they don't understand the size of the debt. Therefore, they don't understand the size of the payment, and therefore, there's no changed life, no identity-shifting, behavior-transforming joy takes place. And it leads to dangerous things like Nazism. Do you know, I heard this story about a church that was in Germany, and there was the railroad track that went right behind the church. The train was full of Jews going to the gas chambers, and they were singing their hymns. And you know what they did? They sang louder to drown out the screams of the people going to the gas chamber. That's the danger of easy believism, of just religion itself, just being religious. It can be that your heart is so badly full of sin that you can't even recognize that mankind is being destroyed behind you that God created. Now, on the other side of the coin, we have Phariseeism, legalism, moralism. On this side, they understand that Jesus died the death we should have died, but they don't understand that he lived the life we should have lived. You know, instead, they think somehow they have to live a pretty good life in order to maintain or stay in that relationship by good works. And then they'll look around and others need to be there too. In fact, there's usually a list that says, these are the things that you do if you're a good and righteous person. And if you're on there with one of these things, oh, you're bad and such. Usually this leads to being withdrawn, moralistic, guilt-ridden, negative. And as far as being an evangelist, it doesn't really happen because, you know, you're seeing that there's just a bunch of bad people out there and I'm good. It's that sort of, you know, the Pharisee and the tax collector situation. But Mark chapter 1 starts off the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's just the beginning. It never ends. For the Christian, this good news is just going to go on and on and on. But there's a challenge today, a situation that if you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that you would seriously consider that debt that is owed, that you can't pay it yourself, that you need him. He took on the punishment for your sin. Point number 4 on that list was, how do I make this good news apply to me right here, right now? The sinner's required response, repentance and faith. Repentance, give you a meaning of it, turning away from sin, hating it, turning to God for the strength to forsake it. Having a change of heart and a change of mind, agreeing with God about our sin problem and seeking his help. That's repentance. Faith is not turning away, but turning to Jesus and putting your trust in him to save us from the penalty of our sins. And it's not the quality of our faith that saves us, but the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus. So repentance, how important it is. Well, Jesus, the disciples, Peter, the rich man in hell even, and Paul all speak of repentance. Jesus says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Mark, his gospel has Jesus saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. The disciples, it says in Mark 6:12, so they went out and preached that people should repent. Peter's first sermon, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the rich man in hell, this is quite an interesting one. Here he is in hell, and he says, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes from the dead, they'll repent. And by saying that, you know why he's there. He didn't repent. And he thinks if somebody comes back from the dead, they'll repent. And of course, that's not true. They won't repent. Even he says that you have Moses and the prophets, and if you won't believe them, you're not going to believe if somebody comes from the dead. And then Paul, which has the combination here, we have both repentance and faith. Acts 20:21, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that one more time. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith. Trust. Do you have trust? Have you put your trust in him to save you from your sins? Back to Romans chapter 3. If you look down into your passage once again, we start off with that great word, but. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Wonderful news here, that you can have the righteousness of God. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's to all and on all who believe. Therefore, there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified, declared right before God, freely by his grace, through the redemption, that's the buying back from sin, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood, how? Through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is the justifier. He makes it possible for those evil ones who do all the bad things, which is you and I, to be right before him. He's the justifier, and he's the one who makes things just. Unfortunately, there's a really bad picture of God out there, and it's the sloppy janitor picture. And here's how it works. Oh, God, yeah, he can clean up those big messes. He'll take care of Hitler. He'll take care of Stalin. He'll take care of Charlie Manson. But, you know, me and my sins, he's just going to sweep them under the rug. He's a sloppy janitor, but God is not a sloppy janitor. He's done this amazing thing. He sent Jesus to die and take that penalty, and that all you have to do is see that you are the one who has this need. Are you the sinner who needs a Savior? And as Sid reminded us last week, a seeking sinner and a seeking Savior will always find each other. And it's simply by your heart, knowing that you've offended God in such a way that you turn to him and from your heart just seek his forgiveness. And he will come into your life, and there will be transforming joy. There will be that ability to now forsake sin and to try to strive and live in holiness. I'm going to leave one last verse here. I'll read it, and then we'll close in prayer. This is such good news. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake, so whether we're alive, or whether we're dead, we sleep, we should live together with him. So the promise is that I can live together with Jesus right now from the day back in 1998 when I trusted with him, and that relationship will never end. Nothing can sever it. And let's just close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the good news that is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Oh, to know him who is life eternal. This wonderful message of how much you love us. And the pictures that we find out throughout the Bible of how this story is there all throughout Scripture, in the pictures in the Old Testament, until the wonderful day, the beginning of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And Father, we pray if there's anybody who cannot utter those words, that he loved me and gave his life for me, that perhaps today is the day that they will truly take that to heart. We are not looking for anybody to be religious here today. We want everyone to have a right relationship with you, a relationship that will begin and never end. And Father, we thank you for this day. We pray your blessing on the remainder of it in this week ahead, Lord willing, that if there's anyone that we can share this wonderful good news with, that you would bring them across our path, that our eyes would be open to see that this is an appointment from God to share this wonderful message of faith and faith alone in Christ. So, Father, we pray your blessing as we go out now for safety on the roads as those who travel home, and your blessing in the remainder of the week, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.